Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'd like to, in just a moment, read from that opening in Acts chapter 1 as we begin our study from God's Word. I'm glad to see each and every one of you here this morning. And to be able to open from God's Word is truly a blessing that we enjoy this day. And we pray that we might have opportunities like this in the future until He come. You know, there is a lot that goes on in this world that is driven by false doctrines of men, misunderstandings of the truth, and efforts of men to accomplish what they will do and not what God would have done. And one of the things that I'm afraid that we will sometimes fall victim to is believing some of the lies that are shared by so many in this world, because it's just oftentimes given just incessantly over and over and over again. The idea in particular that I have in mind and would like to talk with you about this morning is that somehow we need to help Jesus establish His kingdom because it has not been established yet. And there is a lot going on in this world that is happening because of that idea that He has not accomplished His will in that matter, and that the church is simply a parenthesis or a stopgap measure, a plan B, if you will, until He can finally do what He set out to do. But the reality is that Jesus has established His kingdom, and that we who are in Christ's kingdom today can attest to that and can, in fact, provide scriptures for our presence in the kingdom now. But sometimes we will hear people say things that indicate not yet, but hopefully soon. And the reality is that can shake our faith if we're not grounded in the truth. Because the reality is that God's Word is as good as He is. It is firm and it is set and settled. And so our confidence in Him is just as much in His Word as it is in who He is and what He has accomplished. So I'd like to talk about when Jesus comes again, because I've had several people ask me about this subject, and certainly we will not cover all there is to say about this subject. But what we find in the Scriptures is, in general, under the Old Covenant, promises and prophecies that relate to God's eternal plan and that which He has intended to be completed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we find then in the Gospel accounts the coming of Christ, who is the Son of God, God with us, Emmanuel. And we find that it was at the right time that He did that. In fact, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we read that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And Jesus, throughout the time He spent here on this earth, indicated, taught, and directed people to the Scriptures to say, I fulfill these things. I accomplish these things. And I am doing the will of my Father who sent me. And so it is that when Jesus accomplished all that He needed to accomplish while He was upon this earth in the flesh, well, then it was time for Him to return to heaven. And this is after the resurrection. This is after He has been upon the earth for some 40 days teaching and talking to His disciples about the coming kingdom, that He says in verse 9, when He had spoken these things, this is Acts 1 verse 9, while they, the apostles and disciples, watched, He was taken up, and the cloud received Him out of their sight. And then notice the next verses, verses 10 and verse 11. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Here is a promise made by God through these two beings who stand now newly with the apostles and disciples, gathered together at these the last moments of Jesus upon the earth, but Him taken up. And they say with certainty He will come again. Now, there are a lot of people who misunderstand Jesus' return. And like all things, we must ask, is what we're hearing, is what we're reading, or is what we're watching based in the Word of God which came from heaven, Or is what I'm hearing, seeing, or reading coming from men? This is exactly what Jesus asked when he tested those who taught about John. And he said, the baptism of John, where was it from? Is it from heaven or from men? And the idea behind that question of authority is, if it's from heaven, then you should respond to God in the appropriate way. But if it's from men, you need to understand its source. It's not from God. It's not divinely ordained. And it has with it all the issues of mankind behind it. And so some will say that the signs of the times, the things that we are seeing and hearing about today in this world, are in fact observable and indicate to us, well, Jesus is coming soon. Because I see the signs. And I see the things laid out in the scriptures as telling me the time is right. But we're going to look briefly at this and then move on to the idea of the kingdom in the fact that there will be no signs. There will be no telling of His coming in the clouds or in the sky. He will simply appear, and that with great fanfare. But let's go to Matthew 24 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 36. As Jesus is addressing the question about the destruction of Jerusalem in the first portion of the text, and then the end of the age at the end of that chapter, he says in Matthew 24 and verse 36, of the final judgment of mankind and the destruction of the earth, verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so this date, wherever and whenever it might be, is not known by the angels. It's not known by you or me, and it's not known even by Jesus who was upon the earth at that time. If we look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, the Holy Spirit here, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. He says there, for you yourselves know perfectly. Because he's reminding them of what he has already expressed to them, what he has taught them in person. And he says, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes, notice, as a thief in the night. And Jesus, in his teaching, made this plain, the idea that a thief comes and steals, and you don't know when he'll come, but you need to be ready for his coming, because he will come unannounced. That's what gives him the advantage. And so if you want to be prepared for that, if you want to avoid the trouble that comes because of that thief, then you be watchful, you be ready. And that's what the Holy Spirit says here. He says, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And that's the very reason that the Lord has been teaching in His life and through His prophets, prepare, prepare, prepare. Be ready for that day. In Luke chapter 12, look with me please at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 40. Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, he said, therefore you also be ready. Why should we be ready, Lord? He says, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And he'll use the example of the people during Noah's time that were going about with marriage and with about the plans of the day and carrying about their business. And he says, the Lord brought them to destruction in that day as a surprise. They didn't understand this was the time. And yet, he had been telling them all along through the righteous man Noah, prepare, be righteous, watch, because the day is coming when I'll destroy all of mankind from the earth save Noah and those who are righteous with him. And Jesus here says of that final day and hour, you don't know when it'll happen. It's going to come at a time when you don't expect it. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, we learn that when the Lord does return, He will destroy the world and all that is physical in this universe. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 11, please. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 11. And the Holy Spirit here reveals through the pen of Peter But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You see, he says all of this will be melted. It will be dissolved. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The idea there, brethren, is be prepared. Because it's going to come at a time which you don't know, which you won't expect. It will simply happen as a thief in the night. But it will be unlike anything else that has ever been experienced on this earth. Because he says everything on this physical earth will pass away. The elements will melt and all, he says, will be dissolved. So all of those projects that we put our attention into, all of those efforts we have to put away and to store up for that emergency one day, all of those efforts we have to build a reputation on this earth among men, and all of those things that we do to accomplish this, that, and the other, he said, it's going to be gone. And that's exactly why Jesus, throughout his teaching and throughout the words of the Holy Spirit, has been telling us to lay up our treasures in heaven, to prepare ourselves now for that final day. Because the way we choose to live now will absolutely determine when and where we live then. And so let's think about what will not happen. What will not happen on that final day when Jesus comes again? Because he will not, brethren, set up his kingdom in this world. We hear a lot of very religious people who might be very sincere in their efforts and their desire to share what they think is good news, to say that Jesus will one day come back and then he'll establish his kingdom. That he will reign upon this earth and sit upon the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. And so we've got to wait for that time for the kingdom. And the sad fact is they miss the reality of the kingdom today. And they miss out on the blessings that God holds for us in his kingdom today. Because they look for something that will be rather than what is. If you turn over to Acts chapter 2 and consider what the Holy Spirit says in the New Testament about Jesus' reign. In Acts chapter 2, the same text we went to just a little while ago to reflect and remember the Lord's death upon the cross. In Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, let's listen to what the apostle said on that day some 2,000 years ago. He says in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." You see, Peter could go to that tomb and he could point to it, and if they needed to, they could open that tomb up, and what would they find inside? They would find the bones of King David there. And referring to this David, "Therefore being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of the body, of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up." You see, they could go to the tomb of Jesus, that borrowed tomb, and they could look inside and they could see there is no one there. There are no remains. There is nothing to be found because he is risen. And along with the eyewitness testimony of these apostles, what Peter and the apostles, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are doing is saying, you look to the Scriptures and you see these things are true. What God said he would do, he has done. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, notice, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. If Jesus was not alive and was not sitting upon the throne, they would not have this Holy Spirit guiding their words and delivering this message of victory and of grace and of the gospel. But because he is and because he has done, that's proof positive. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Peter says, I attest to you as an eyewitness and from the prophets of the old that Jesus is alive and well. He is at the right hand, and you have seen evidence of this by the giving of the Spirit. He's at the throne. He sits upon the throne where he reigns and rules. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and look here at what the Apostle Paul wrote in 60 to 62 AD. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians 1 verse 19. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus saying, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and notice, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, do you see there in the beginning of that text, he talks about the working of his mighty power? If God did not accomplish what he set out to do, then he did not demonstrate his working of mighty power. But you see, he has. And Jesus is evidence of that. He is proof positive of that. And notice the kingdom is here. It is present. And he has given him to be head over all things to the church. You see, the church is not a substitute for the kingdom. The church is the kingdom. He is the head over this body, the kingdom. And he reigns and he rules. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we find a great treatise on the resurrection and the hope that Christians have in Christ, Jesus is upon this throne, and he is said to reign until a particular time. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. As he is talking about the resurrection, and as he is talking about the transference of this physical to the spiritual, he says, in verse 23, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, that is, he is raised first to never die again. We saw that in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But then he says, afterward, those who are Christ's when? At his coming. Then comes the end. Notice the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign, notice, till he has put all enemies under his feet. Which means he is reigning today. He is not waiting for a kingdom. He has a kingdom. And he will reign in that place and upon that throne until the time is right. When the final enemy, that is, we're told, death, is finally submitted to him. Then it will be with the resurrection at the end, on the final day. He reigns, you see? And so for us to hear people in this world telling us that he is waiting to establish a kingdom and that we have to help usher it in to existence in this world is to be a believer in something that is not biblical, and it destroys our hope in what God in his mighty power can do. Because when he said he would establish a kingdom, he has established his kingdom. And we shouldn't look for another. And we shouldn't wait for another. We should partake now. Because what does the Bible say about Christ in the throne of David? Over in Acts chapter 2, we consider that the Apostle Peter, as we read a moment ago, said that David is both dead and buried. His tomb is with us. But that David, being a prophet, swore of this, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, that his body would not remain in the tomb, that his spirit would not remain in Hades, but that they would be reunited and he would sit upon the throne. That's what he said has happened. Back in the Old Testament, we learn that God's throne and David's throne are one and the same. Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established, 1 Kings chapter 2. Over in the Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29, we find that Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. You see, the throne of David was the throne of the Lord. The throne of Solomon was the throne of the Lord. And as long as they sat upon that throne, they were sitting upon the throne of the Lord, because the Lord gave them that throne to rule over His people, Israel, at that time. And guess who sits there now? Well, Jesus does. In Revelation 3:21, Jesus, as He is writing these letters to the seven churches, as is being covered by Mark in our Wednesday night class, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus promises that He who overcomes, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame, past tense, and sat down, past tense, with my Father in His throne. He is there. We don't look forward to a kingdom that is yet to come. We are in a kingdom if we are in fact in Christ. And we look forward to being with Him upon His kingdom, upon His throne. And so our Lord Jesus, when He comes again, He will not set up His kingdom. His kingdom is already established. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. According to what the Holy Spirit records, the kingdom of Christ came with power. In Mark 8:34, when Jesus had called all the people to Himself, with His disciples also, He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." He is calling these people to follow after His example, to follow after His teaching, to in fact give in to His will. And then this same group of people are addressed in chapter 9 and verse 1. To these whom He's called to follow, He says in verse 1 of chapter 9, "Assuredly I say to you," who? Those who are standing with Him? Those who are listening and interested in following Him? "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." It would occur within the lifetime of some of these very people. They could look forward to that. And they could have confidence in that because Jesus, the Son of God, has said so. If you go to Luke chapter 24, in Luke chapter 24, as Jesus is speaking to His disciples after His resurrection, therefore He is in His resurrected body, proving Himself to be alive and well, the Son of God with power. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, He said to His apostles, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." He tells them, you stay here in Jerusalem. You remain there because I'm going to give you power. To those apostles, you can look forward to something happening in Jerusalem, and it will be unmistakable. And we see that then in Acts chapter 1, where we read a moment ago. Look at verse 8. This same Jesus speaks to them again in His resurrected body before He ascends. He says to them in verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me and in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." That's what Jesus is saying as the Son of God with power, about the power these apostles would receive then, not many days from then. Look then at the same opening, but in chapter 2. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them the apostles, divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they, the apostles, were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is what Jesus did as He sat upon His throne. This is what Jesus did when He said He would give them power from on high. You see, this kingdom has come because it is these same apostles who then proclaim the good news of the kingdom and the chance the opportunity and the privilege for all who are involved in sin to come into this kingdom, to be brought in without sin, and to enjoy the blessings of citizenship. It is to Peter, the apostle, for example, who stood among the others and proclaimed the good news there in Acts chapter 2, as we have partially read today, that Jesus said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." You see, Peter was given the instruction, the guidance to deliver what God has said in heaven now to earth. And that's exactly what Peter did. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that sermon recorded for us in which he opened the doors of the kingdom. And he calls for all who hear to enter through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And we find then that those who received the word were baptized into Christ in verse 41. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Similarly, regarding that addition, look at verse 47. After praising God and having favor with all the people, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." The open doors to the kingdom occurred in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 souls. And as we studied this morning from this very classroom, when we talked about the book of Acts and we saw that there were multitudes added when the gospel was being proclaimed. And we find in Colossians chapter 1 that people were in Christ's kingdom during their lifetime of some of those apostles during the first century. Look at Colossians chapter 1. For here the apostle Paul writes to the churches, Colossae, saying in verse 13, "He has delivered us." He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That is a present circumstance that these disciples can say they participate in, are engaged in, and enjoy the blessings of. Because God has done something wonderful with them through the gospel preached and through their obedience to that gospel. And those of us who are here today, who have been conveyed by God through our obedience to the gospel into His kingdom, we stand as witness to you of the Word and of the Word at work in our lives as we obey our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we compel you to consider where you are. And not wait and look forward to a kingdom yet to come, but to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom now. The Hebrews writer said, "Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." This is a kingdom we have received and are enjoying and are a part of. In the Revelation, if you look with me at Revelation chapter 1, in one of his letters, as he is identifying Jesus who is writing these letters to the seven churches, this taking place during the first century, in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings," or a kingdom is the word behind that, "and made us priests to his Father and God. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Jesus then says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Do you see, not only does he say that he has made us into this kingdom, but among other things, he says that "I am jointly participating with you in this kingdom." And this as of the first century. And that's our appeal to you, is to participate in this kingdom, to enter into Jesus Christ through the open door given by Peter and the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Repent of your sins and be baptized. Because we want you to partake and participate in that great reunion, that final reunion, in which the Lord, when He returns, is not to establish an earthly kingdom upon this earth, but will be bringing the citizens of His kingdom home to be with Him forevermore. It won't be a time in which you can prepare, once you see the signs, to get ready, but instead that you need to be ready. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When He puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all and in all. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to save us, to save you from your sin, and to make it possible for you to not only enjoy citizenship in His kingdom now, but to look forward to with great anticipation and be prepared for that day in which He will bring us home, to be subject to Him, to His Father, who is all in all. Now, if you don't have hope in Christ because you've not obeyed the gospel, why not? Take out your songbook, please. We're about to sing the song of encouragement and of invitation, number 344. The Holy Spirit says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And as long as there is opportunity, this is the day you should obey the Lord. Why have you not? Why not obey Him today? Why are you waiting? What is it that's holding you back? We certainly desire you to make your life right. And we would like to rejoice with you and for you when you do. Won't you please come while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected?